it struck me this week how many people we've been praying for and how wondrously God has answered in these last few weeks and some really remarkable healings. It is a season to celebrate that. God has been good. I don't take it for granted. I don't believe that people always get better when faithful people pray for faithful people. I don't think that the outcome is always that we get the blessing in the shape or the form that we requested. And I don't think that because we don't, that it's because of a failure of faith. But it is important to pray nonetheless. And we do pray. We pray and God listens. So let's think about prayer. I'm going to leave Isaiah off for a little bit. I want to read, I want first ask the question, what is prayer? And in Matthew 7, Jesus gives us kind of a synopsis. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Asking, seeking, and knocking. Prayer. Seeking. What does it mean to seek? Well, I think this is important to always remember that a big chunk of prayer is seeking. It's a search for what we need. It's a search for mercy and grace. It's a search for guidance and purpose. It's a search for protection and provision. It's a search for blessings for ourselves and for others. It's a search to learn the boundaries and how far the envelope can be stretched in God's grace and God's goodness. And more than anything else, it is a search for God himself. So there's a big chunk of prayer that is unknown. We are searching. We also ask and knock. And asking and knocking can be humbling because it's an admission of a need that we cannot provide for ourselves. Asking means that you can no longer deny your need. We can no longer dismiss it and say that it's not really important by way of trying to push it out of our consciousness. Once you admit you have a need, it makes you more acutely aware of your hunger and your craving for a solution. Asking is setting yourself up for disappointment if you are ignored or denied the blessing that you cannot now pretend that you don't need or crave. So prayer is about asking, about seeking, knocking. Who are we praying to? Well, we are asking blessings from, we are bruising our hand, pounding on the door of God himself. This little story, almost a parable that Jesus gives us, tells us something very important about God. And that's in verse 11. If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? First is the whole image of God as a father who desires with even greater love than the best earthly father. And I'm aware that some of you did not have the best earthly father. But even for those of us who did have great earthly fathers, our God desires even more than our father did to bless his children and to see them prosper. That's important to know. God is not dispassionate. He is not disinterested. He is not above a passionate love for his creation. He's deeply in tune with it. We know that God wants us to ask, to seek, and to knock. And that knowledge is powerful and wonderful. We know that God wants to bless us. Now, some will take the first parts of this and craft out of it a whole theology of how it's so. Just name it and claim it. Imagine what you want and understand that God wants to bless you with it. Now, let me ask you a question. Those of you who did have or currently have a good father who loved you and knew how to bless you and the people around him, did your father give you everything you asked for? Even if you begged, even if you insisted, even if you pitched a fit in the middle of the restaurant or the department store. Not that that's ever happened to me, or that I've ever done that. I would be surprised if very many of you would say other than no. No, God, our Father, our human Father, did not give us everything we ever asked for. And it was because he loved us that he wouldn't give us kids when we asked for things that we craved that he knew would hurt us. And more importantly, it was also because he loved us and respected himself such that he wouldn't want to let us believe that we were the center of the universe. Something that gets left out of our society is, it's an important teaching for each of us to be taught that we are not the center of the universe. And most of us spend most of our adult life in faith learning what that means. Our Father God is our heavenly Father, and that means that his perspective and his agenda are much bigger than ours. If there is a conflict between our perspective and God's, between our agenda and God's, God will always follow his own heart and his own mind. We are included in all of his agenda. We are important to his heart, but it is not all about us. We are not the only or even the most important consideration in God's mind. When it says that our God is in heaven, what it means is that God, the Creator, is at the center of all creation. Heaven, in the throne room of heaven, is where all of creation, every Venn diagram of the known creation, intersects. And God is at the heart of it. And God didn't set systems and physical laws in motion like we put clothes into a washing machine or a dishwasher so we can go off and do something more important. God set all of it in motion and remains at the center of it. The throne room is not a place of dalliance or where God just sits around and wonders, well, 7 days, what should I do next? God is aware of everything, every molecule, every electron, every cosmic body. He is aware of all of what we call the spiritual world, which we have no idea what that is, and it may be 10 times, 100 times bigger than anything we can imagine in our own cosmos. He is aware of all of it. He is rejoicing in all of it. He is at the center of it. We are important to him, but he is thinking about a lot of things, and he must do what will glorify his Father's heart and mind for all of creation. And in his will and his grace and mercy, it works out for everyone. It's not all about us. It's all about Jesus. And faithful living teaches us over and over how great and good and blessed it is that it is all about Jesus. God is not a force to harness or an equation to solve. He is a person that we must seek out, we must learn from, we must join with. So we've talked about, we know what a prayer is, we know who we're talking to, so how shall we pray? Well, remember what I just said, that God is a person. He will very quickly put an end to our attempts to manipulate or use him. Prayer is always, first and foremost, an exploration of who God is and how we can serve his love. There are two broad categories of prayer, and between the two of them, there's lots of space in between them to explore. Prayer is both wrestling and it is resting. Wrestling and resting. Wrestling. This is a prayer that engages, whereby we human beings engage in the ongoing community discussion and decision-making process of the Trinity. It reminds me when we have a younger grandchild with us and the adults are all talking about one thing or another, and the grandchild comes up with an idea and tones in and contributes. And good parents listen. And they maybe redirect or fill in missing pieces. But that child has entered into the discussion of the grown-ups and become part of the community. And that's what happens when we pray. We don't belong in the Trinity. We haven't earned the right. We have nothing to offer that they hadn't thought about. But God is gracious and lets us join in with the grown-ups. When does this happen? The Old Testament is full of it. Genesis 18, Abraham. Abram bargains like a used camel dealer with God, trying to get him to say, to argue God down to preserve his nephew Lot that is in the city of Sodom that God is about to judge and destroy. Would you forego judgment if there were 100 righteous people there? How about if there were 20? I don't want to push your patience here, but what if there were only 10? I know I've gone on and on, and I hesitate to say this, but Lord, what if there was just one? And then, of course, in Exodus 32, there's Moses arguing for mercy for the ever wayward children of Israel, and God, in response to Moses' prayer and input, relents. He changes his plans to judge Israel with destruction. And he blesses them instead. And then finally, the most famous story, Genesis 32, Jacob wrestled with God all night, literally, insisting that God bless him. God, at one point, morning was coming, and God said, this needs to be done. Let me go. Morning is coming. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And it was then that Jacob was renamed by God Israel, which means strives with God, saying, and God is saying this, for you have striven with God and men and have prevailed. Then God blessed Jacob. Prayers can be passionately active, boldly stating our desires and hopes for ourselves and our fears and for all those that we love. And this is faithful. Those prayers may yield what we ask for. We may learn God's perspective and find that we need to surrender to it. We may be openly rebuked by God, as Peter was when his prayer to Jesus was, may it never be. But this is still an avenue of prayer, and as long as it is an exploration for the will and the heart and the person of God, it can be all of these things, and we can learn from it. Prayer is always at least 50% listening. But prayer should never be only wrestling. Sometimes it needs to be resting. And I'll just read Psalm 131. It's a quick psalm, 3 verses. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child rest against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord. From this time forth, and forever. Psalm 131 invites me to rest my head against the breast of God and let go of any presumption that I can or even should advise God or direct his mercy in any way. Yes, there are times to pray boldly, but there are many times to pray without words, to pray by being glad that he is God and that I am not. Whether our concern is for ourselves or our friends whom we love or a world at war with itself, destroying itself and its own young, harried, worn, and exhausted, sometimes prayer is a quieted soul that simply hopes in the Lord. Ask, seek, knock, wrestle, rest. Prayer is an inclusion, an introduction into the life of the Trinity. Its greatest results and blessing is not any healing, any freedom from addiction. Even if we were to resurrect someone from the dead, these are not the greatest blessings. These are not the greatest acts of God, because each and every of these acts are going to end in the grave. The greatest blessing is a life transformed to be like Jesus Christ, to be filled with his life, his peace, to bear fruit that will last and that will hold its value not only in this life, but through the grave and into eternity. It's important that we learn that prayers don't put us in control. Prayers are not about us naming and claiming anything. It gives us a place at God's table. It gives us a part in the discussion amongst the grown-ups. And it's always an amazing thing to see how God lets us join in. Let's pray. Lord God, we do give you thanks that you allow us to pray. It is way above our station, certainly above our pay grade. And we would do it humbly, but we would do it boldly, Lord. And we always will listen for you to respond and teach us how to worship you, teach us how to continue to pray, teach us how to join you in your love. Lord, bless us as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.